I'm just quickly writing a note for myself because I heard something in the reading there. Let's pray together before we come to digging into God's Word. Lord, we realize that we are dependent on You to understand Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes to Your truth. And so we ask that You'd send the Holy Spirit and open our eyes to help us to know what's being said and to make the connection to our lives in the right way. Please, Father, You are our Lord and our King, and stir us up, Lord. Stir us up that so that we fall on our knees quicker before You. Stir us up so that we get excited and impassioned by who You are instead of the things of this world. Oh, please, Father, bless us in that way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My hope is that you and I, that we grow more and more in our Bible understanding. When I hear some of the sermons on podcasts these days, it is heartbreaking to hear how people that are positioned to be great Bible study creators and great pastors of these massive churches, listening to what they do with Scripture, it's shocking. It's shocking. It's just all about self, and it is this narcissism that's going on, and it's sad what's being plagued, how the church is being plagued by this pandemic of poor Bible teaching going on. It is, Lord, help us. And my hope is that you and I, that we would read the Bible with our hearts. And the term hearts, again, is often used by Scripture in referring to our entire being. So that means emotions, yes, feelings, yes, but our understanding, our thinking, our reasoning, our knowledge, our discerning, our learning, that we would bring all of that to the reading and study of the Bible so that you would know what God is revealing to you in His breathed out word recorded for us in the Bible. You don't need contemplative praying or other mystical practices to know the Lord. You need to come to the Bible dependent on the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and read it and study it according to what it is, which is God speaking and revealing Himself to you and to I. Scripture. So when we come to the Psalms, what we notice is that that David wrote a ton of them, and often the disciples interpreted the Psalms as being about Jesus, and Jesus did the same thing, saying that the Psalms point to Himself. So we come to the Bible to primarily know Jesus. I said this last time, to primarily know Jesus, and then find the many things God says about you and I who are in Christ. So in doing all of this, when we come to Psalm chapter 16, you and I need to read to find out what David was saying, and then what these words are prophetically saying about Jesus, and then what is being said about you and I who are saved by Jesus. So hopefully I do that this morning. It's a practice that needs practicing and correction over and over. But hopefully I do that this morning and knowing that it won't be done exhaustively, but that is my hope in Christ. So verses 1 through 4 express dependence on the Lord as well as this determination to worship the Lord. David says, preserve me, O God. David is saying, keep me alive, keep me going. Watch over me like a shepherd. I take refuge in you. You are my safety, my place of rest. David runs to God and banks everything on God, not on his own personal skill or his own personal wisdom, but God being his safety and his refuge, his rest. David's dependent. He's dependent on God. And he has this confidence that God will protect him because his faith in the Lord, his relationship with the Lord is personal. In verse 2, David uses God's personal name again,
Yahweh. Yahweh is David's Lord. Yahweh is his master, his ruler, his boss, the object of his worship. Yahweh is not his best friend or his boyfriend or his life coach, but personal Lord. And so he's confident in the Lord, that the Lord will preserve him, and that the Lord is his refuge. The Holy Lord is his refuge. And David knows that because the Lord is holy, he knows what people are like. And in Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, it says there that there are none who does good. None who do good. So on David's own, he's got no good in him before the Lord. Sin has wrecked him through and through. Whatever goodness exists in David is the Lord. Whatever good David received is from the Lord. Whatever good David has done is because of the Lord. David acknowledges what's actually true of every person, every single one of us. Apart from the Lord, no one has any good. Even if someone looks good and does good, it looks like they're doing good, it's not good according to the Lord, because the person is a sinner and sin is connected to whatever they did that is not good. It is not good before the Holy Lord. In verse 3, God's goodness is seen in David, and it's seen in such an interesting way. It's seen in David's delight in God's people, in the saints. God's people, they love the Lord, and they love God's goodness. And therefore, they love those who have God's goodness on them, God's people. God's people love each other. Does that make sense? It makes sense that those that are saved by God's goodness will love others who are saved by God's goodness. And that's why the scriptures are so clear that they say, if you have no love in you, then you should question your salvation. Because those who are saved by the Lord, they have God's goodness on them, and they love others that have been saved by the Lord and have God's goodness on them. This goes together. So David delights in God's people, God's saints. Those who are God's people love God's people. And those who are God's people, they have nothing to do with the worship of other gods. As verse 4 points out, the godly know that what's in store for those worshiping other gods is increased sorrow. In the Lord is refuge and goodness and joy and satisfaction. In all other gods is increased sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Why? Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The wages of sin is death. Sin and the devil lead to sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow for eternity. That's what the Lord has, and that's what the world has, and that's what the world offers to everybody that's out there. That's it. Sorrow upon sorrow. And so David will not participate in any worship or practices of any kind that are dedicated to another god. There's no messing around, no playing around with paganism. Paganism is totally inconsistent with trust and worship of God. David has so much disdain for those gods, he won't even mention their names. He won't take their names on my lips. Sadly, today, popular segments of the mainstream church have embraced pagan practices, praying in sacred circles, soul soaking at graveyards, being controlled by spirits that cause them to twitch and to jerk uncontrollably, all of it messing around with other gods, claiming that there's some godly, spiritual, biblical component to it, and it's not so. David did not mess around with anything having to do with other gods. He wasn't going and redeeming it and saying, this is now good. Didn't mess around with it. What the world has to offer is the worship of other gods, which just leads to sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. Now think of those people that are in your lives that are rejecting the Lord right now. All they have going for them and all that they have to look forward to is sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow because they're separated from the Lord by their sin. Who's going to pray for them? Who's going to tell them about the gospel? If not you, who? Who? Leave it to someone else? I think you're the someone else. So we have in verses 1 to 4 this expressed dependence and this confidence in the Lord for preservation and for refuge and safety and rest and this determination to worship the Lord exclusively. Then we move it to verses 5 to 11, and there we have this proclamation of how good the Lord is, how blessed his children are in the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 have words that refer back to Joshua's time when the promised land was being divided up between the tribes of Israel. The tribes were given their portion of land by lot with clear boundary lines as their inheritance. And here David uses that kind of figurative language, making a link to that great promised inheritance of land. But he goes way beyond the land promise, way beyond his heritage. And David is saying that the Lord himself is his inheritance. The Lord is my chosen portion. God himself is his portion. The Lord has taken David as his own, and David has in return laid hold of the Lord as his Lord. The Lord is David's Lord. My cup is this figurative wording that the Bible often uses, the cup of salvation, the cup of wrath, my cup overflows, and Jesus saying, can you drink from this cup? This is along the lines of David taking what God's sovereignty brings him. The Lord is David's master and ruler, and David receives what the cup brings. He receives what's given. Whatever comes from the Lord, from the cup, and David receives that from his Lord. And with the figurative language of lot and boundary lines and inheritance, he's, again, not referring to the land, he's referring to the Lord. The Lord is his Lord. The Holy Lord has stooped down and given himself to David as his Lord. The Lord is my portion and my cup. You want to talk about an inheritance? Forget the land. I have the Lord. And I'm in a pleasant place with a beautiful inheritance, which is the Lord. The Lord is the giver. He's the initiator of everything. People are always in the respond position to the Lord. The Lord is his inheritance. This is what makes the gospel so beautiful. Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, so sinners could be forgiven and made righteous. That's all God's idea, God's initiation. And he opens a person's eyes to the truth, removes their sin, makes them righteous, so that a person can come into the presence of God for eternity, being with God in relationship with God through God the Son. God has given himself to us, making a relationship with him possible. That's how good the Lord is. The Lord is my portion and my cup. That's why it makes no sense. It makes no sense being so excited about the world and reading the gospel or hearing the gospel here on a Sunday morning and it make no difference in our lives. Makes no sense. The Lord has given himself to us, a bunch of sinners. The Lord has given himself to us. Why would he do that? I have no reason other than he is that good. He is that good. What are you looking for? The Lord is your portion and your cup. So in verse 7, David says in response to this, I will bless the Lord. I bless the Lord, which is different than saying something like, Dixie is so blessed to have a husband like Edgar. The I bless the Lord means to adore, to worship, to praise. David is saying, Lord, I adore the Lord. I worship the Lord. I praise the Lord. I bless the Lord. The Lord is so good, and he is so good to his children. He doesn't abandon them, but he counsels them like he did David. Even in the midst of the night, in the midst of adversity, he gives instruction. Can you imagine that? The Lord, the Holy Lord, stoops down and gives counsel and instruction to his kids. Fantastic. And in verse 8, David makes this strong proclamation and dedication and commitment. I have set the Lord always before me. He's saying, everything is about the Lord. I worship the Lord with my life. All is about the Lord. Whatever I do for the glory of the Lord. Now, when you hear that, you should be going, wait a minute, Bathsheba? Her husband Uriah? David? That wasn't for the glory of the Lord, but for your sexual lust. So this is a hint here that some kind of a prophetic thing is going on here. Something to do with Jesus is popping up here, because Jesus is the only one who could ever make any kind of a claim like that, which is going to be coming up again. But David continues, and he is, again, confident in the Lord, that because of the Lord, he will be strong. He will be able to face whatever comes. He will be okay. He will not be shaken, because the Lord is his portion. So, what kind of shape is David in? Verse 9. My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David has joy in the Lord, rejoicing because the Lord is his safety. The Lord is good to him. The Lord counsels and instructs him. The Lord gave himself to David. He belongs to the Lord, to which we should be saying, of course he's full of joy. Then he's got it so good, he is with the Lord. Right? Right on. And because of the goodness of the Lord, verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. God won't let David stay in the place of the dead, the grave, stay in the ground. God will never forget his children. Never will they be out of his sight. His children will spend eternity with the Lord. Those that belong to God can be sure that their relationship with God will not end with death. But staying in the grave and the body decomposing and seeing corruption, that happens to everyone. What's David talking about here? He's going to die and turn to dust and bones. His spirit will go to be with the Lord, but his body will be left in the grave. And here is where Jesus becomes even more clear. The Apostle Peter read Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 to 11 as being about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, he's telling the crowd about Jesus. And in verse 24, he says that it was not possible for death to hold Jesus. Then, in continuing on the next verse, chapter 25 to 32, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that Psalm 16, verse 8, I set the Lord always before me, and the Holy One, who doesn't decompose in the grave, referred to in verse 10, is God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Why does Peter interpret Psalm 16 in this way? because David couldn't have been talking about himself, his bones were still buried in the tomb at the time Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2. So David's prophetically speaking here about the Messiah who would be raised from the dead. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul read Psalm 16 in the same way. David is talking about Jesus. This is a prophetic word about the coming Messiah who would be coming 1,000 years after David. And when we read the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, this is what it says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul's giving us what he received from the Lord. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Psalm 16 is a scripture that Paul was talking about. The coming Messiah who would die but raised from the dead. In this Psalm 16 passage, David is speaking about Jesus. God speaking through David about Jesus, the Messiah. So while David speaks for himself in some spots, in others, he's speaking about the Messiah who was to come 1,000 years after David. This is exciting stuff. I don't know. This is better than a TV show that you're into on Netflix. This is exciting stuff. How in the world is that? That is only God's work. Here's David talking about himself. Now all of a sudden it looks like he's not talking about himself. Well, we know that he's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah who's coming 1,000 years after David's death. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who holds salvation. Whoo! Whoa! Did anybody see that coming? Nope. Verse 11 is a wonderful bookend to this passage. God makes the way of salvation known to David. He blesses David and counsels David. He is the source of joy, the source of all good. David has the fullness of joy and God's pleasure forevermore because he belongs to the Lord. David has an eternal life of goodness because the Lord is so good to him. And so David is confident and determined to worship the Lord, confident in his relationship with the Lord, and then goes through all these wonderful blessings that the Lord has given to him. And somehow, I bet you those blessings that he sees in the Lord invigorate him to be determined to be worshiping the Lord and trusting the Lord for his preservation and for his safety and his rest. The two go together. This is a great passage that just works together to beef up David's determination and his faith in the Lord. So that's what David was saying about the Lord and himself. But with verse 8 to 10 being so clearly about Jesus, what about the rest of the chapter? What's going on with the rest of the chapter then? Could that be about Jesus? But if we go back and read it, we find that Jesus fulfills and lives out every verse perfectly. God is his refuge, his God, the Father. Jesus didn't even think of himself apart from the Father. Jesus took great joy in finding the lost and bringing sinners to the Father. He took great joy in the saints. He takes no part in demon worship because the Lord is his Father and he loves the Father and he praises the Father and works with the Father, instructed by the Father, always glorifying the Father, unshaken in his obedience to the Father. He was sent by the Father to give himself as a ransom for sin. He died for sin. He was buried, but rose from the grave victorious over sin and death, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. His body didn't see any corruption because he rose from the dead and is with the Father at his right hand. And he has been made the path to life. Forgiveness of sin found only in him. secure love and relationship with God the Father only through Jesus Christ. Eternal life and life in abundance only through Jesus Christ. Church, how good the Lord is. We find him in Scripture, and he is fantastic. Come and bow before your Father and give thanks and give up your life and worship him. He is so good. He is so good. And now, after that, we look at ourselves. And because we are found in Christ through repentance and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and us being reborn, born again by the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the Lord through Jesus Christ, because that's who we are now, we have an amazing position before the Lord. And as we live out here on earth, we can be dependent on the Lord and confident in the Lord to be our refuge and to preserve us. And we can now be determined to worship the Lord because we are so blessed by Jesus. The Lord will preserve us, church. He is our refuge, church. He is our righteousness and our goodness. I'm not good. I'm covered by Jesus' righteousness and his goodness. We are brought into his family with all the other redeemed people, and now we can love each other. We couldn't love each other before, but now we're in Christ, we can love each other. We can now stay away from the worship of false gods. We could only worship false gods before on our own. Now that we're in Christ, we are able to stay away from the false gods and worship only the Lord, because the Lord is our Lord. Our inheritance is eternal life with God, guaranteed by the deposit of the Holy Spirit who's been given to each one of the redeemed as guaranteeing your sonship, your daughtership, and your eternal life found in Jesus Christ. He counsels and instructs us by the Holy Spirit using his breathed out word, the Bible. And we can now live as we were meant to live, for the glory of the Lord, enjoying him, having great joy. We have it so good. We are unshaken because the Lord is unshaken. He will not abandon us to the grave, but upon our death, our spirits will go straight to the Lord, and our bodies will go into the grave. But because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, when Jesus returns, his second coming, our bodies will rise out of the grave and be joined with our spirits, and we will be in that way like Christ. The Holy Spirit has made the way, the truth, and the life known to us, and we can now and for eternity enjoy the pleasures of our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you here do not believe that. You don't believe it. You believe that if you pursue your work, if you pursue another house, another car, another trip, another relationship, if you pursue doing what you desire to do, there you will find fulfillment and you will find joy and pleasure. And you won't. It's not there. It is found only in the goodness of the Lord through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Come and see who the Lord is. He has revealed himself to us here. You don't have to sit by yourself and go, oh Lord, speak to me. Throw some random thought into my mind that I'm just going to say is from you. You don't have to do that. Go here. Hear what he's saying to you. Pleasures with him forevermore when you repent and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it so good, church. So good. because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do not know him, if there is question, if you're asked the question, are you born again? Have you repented and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you go, I don't know if I've ever done that. You're not. You're not. Oh, but I've gone to church all my life. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Repent. Repent. Hear the Holy Spirit calling you to repentance. That's what Scripture says. Repent and put your faith and trust for the forgiveness and removal of your sin in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Come and receive salvation from the Lord today. Don't let it be a guessing game. Don't let it be a, I think so. Don't let it be a, and I think so. Come confident and do what the Holy Scriptures say. Repent and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are saved, rejoice. Get to know your Lord. Get to know your Lord. Get in his word and rejoice. There is life with him and joy and pleasure forevermore, now and into eternity. Come to your Savior. Come. Let's pray. Father, there is so much incredible joy and excitement there on your pages of the Bible, but for so many of us, they're stuck on those pages. They're stuck there. And we're overloaded with the cares of this world and some hard things that are going on, some challenges, and we just can't seem to grasp any air. We just seem so bogged down and so fixated on all these things that are going around us. And some of us are so fixated on ourselves. We're too busy worshiping ourselves and being all about ourselves and being selfish that we don't even gaze at you. Lord, we need your help. Some of our folks here, they're not saved. Lord, we ask that you would open their eyes to your salvation. And today would be the day of salvation, that they would surrender and give up and come to you and die so that they could live. Oh, please, Lord, bring that. And for those that are your kids, Father, we do get distracted by things that we think are better than you, things that we think will be fulfilling, and they're not you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for buying into that lie, buying into sin's promise. Please open our eyes to your truth. Bring us freedom from believing lies. Open our eyes so that we are incredibly amazed by how awesome you are and how we get to be found in Jesus Christ. Let that be something that motivates us and gets our hearts pounding more and motivates us to live in this world for you, our King, not live in this world for the world, like the world, that we would be different because of Jesus Christ and we would clearly proclaim the gospel and the good news. Lord, please come and do this to us. May you be glorified. May we be determined to be worshipers of you no matter what comes. For your glory and with dependence on you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. If you'd like to stand, we'll just finish up with one song.